Bible conference, drove out, got a flat tire in Ohio, and which was a divine appointment. The AAA tow truck driver needed to know about Jesus, and I would have not been able to talk to him had I not had a flat tire. I know when it happened, I was like, this does not make sense. We've made this trip 30 times, and I can't believe that this is happening, and God just prompted me and said, something else is going on. So, blessed time with that. And then the second time we went out, we flew out. That was much, much easier. That was much easier. And we thank Southwest. This is not a plug for them. We thank Southwest because at Christmas time, we had flown and we got in the mess, you know, that all the stuff that was happening, and they gave us vouchers, and so they paid for our trip out this time. So very, very excited because my son Caleb, who you know, he was ordained this last weekend, so that was exciting to be part of. So the title of the message this morning, Jim, you got your pen, all right, is How Big Do You Believe God Is? How big do you believe God is? And we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 26. I'll look at two verses there to begin with. Later on, we'll be in Exodus chapter 3. But Isaiah chapter 26, we're going to look at these two verses, verse 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege that I have to be able to speak this morning. And yet I acknowledge my inability to be able to communicate truth and to meet the heart needs. Lord, that is your ministry that you must do in and through me, that your word would touch our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would stir us to understand who you are, that we can trust you, and identify those things that would hinder our trust and the peace that you promise. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have of living in America. We do ask for your mercy upon our country, that our leaders would come to know Jesus as their personal Savior, and that they would recognize that their best efforts are not enough, and that they need the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ alone. We pray for our state, for our governor, that she would come to know you as her Savior. Lord, we pray for those that have contact with her, that are believers, that they would love her and to share the truth with her. Pray you'd stir her heart. And for our local representatives and senators and the folks here in Eustis and Stratton, we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon them. Give them wisdom that they might also know you, and that you would stir up this community, that they'd recognize that life is incomplete without Jesus, and that they will one day stand before you to give an account, and Lord, that you've provided Jesus as a way of escape from the penalty of sin. We ask that all those things would be realities and that you would give us compassion for one another. Now, Lord, we commit this time to you and invite you to be Lord of this time, and that I would only speak that which you would have me to speak. And we pray this in the name of Jesus for your praise and glory. Amen. So we're told here a command to keep, that will keep him in perfect peace. That's the promise. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And then the command to trust ye in the Lord forever. And so let's look at these words, starting with verse 3. This word keep has the idea of guarding or to protect. And saying that thou wilt protect the person in this perfect peace, a complete peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind, and it comes from a word, idea, the conception or purpose. So it's not just your mind, like you think of your brain, but it, or the thinking, but it's purposeful thinking. So thou wilt keep him in this complete peace, will guard him in this complete peace, whose purposeful thinking is stayed on thee. And that word stayed means to lean, to rest, to lean upon. And then he, as it's common in the Hebrew language, that you would have one statement, and then you would have a parallel statement, kind of restating the same thing. And so he emphasizes it by saying, because he trusteth in thee. And that word trusteth means to confide in, to set one's confidence and hope upon someone. And so after stating that, that is a reality, this promise, that the person who is leaning, purposefully leaning, resting upon God will have this complete peace. He goes on to say, now do that. Trust him. Confide. Put your confidence and your hope, your expectation in the Lord forever. Now, the word Lord here is capital letters. You'll notice if you have a King James Bible that the translators purpose to put it all in capital letters, and that's to distinguish not just master, but he's referring to the term Jehovah or Yahweh. The word Jehovah is just a Latinized pronunciation of Jehovah. So it means the same thing. So when you hear Jehovah or Yahweh, it's the same thing. But Yahweh would be more of the Hebrew flavor there. So the Lord or Jehovah, the self-existing one, that's what Jehovah means, the self-existing one. He says, trust in the self-existing one forever. And again, it's kind of interesting as this, what we have, the word forever, it comes from two Hebrew words. It means as far as, you know, to the extent of everlasting. So how far do you go? And you keep going, and you keep going, and you keep going. So put your confidence and your hope in the self-existing one as far as eternity. Not just for eternity, but for the length of time that it would last forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. Now the word there, Lord, you'll notice it's in capital letters. And then next to it is Jehovah, and that's in capital letters. So there's an emphasis being given here. So the first word, Lord, is Jah, and the second one is Jehovah. And so the first one is just a L-O-R-D. It's an abbreviated, in the Hebrew, it's an abbreviated form of Jehovah. And using that, it's just used a few times throughout the Old Testament, but it means the... this is an abbreviated form. It's referring to the passionate or vehement one. So he's self-existing. Nobody created him. He exists because he exists. He needs nothing. He is in existence because he is in existence. And in describing this, the word Jah, it means the vehement one. And now, a lot of times in our English language, when we talk about vehement, we think of angry. It's not necessarily angry here. It's not vehement. The word vehement does, as we describe this, or is the idea of emotionally charged, passionate. So if you were asking somebody, hey, did you take that? And you say, no, I didn't. Would you say that was a vehement answer? No. But if you said, no way, I didn't do that. That wasn't me. The difference. And so this idea of this one who is passionate, the self-existing one, so he's not indifferent. And he says, trust in this one forever. For in the passionate, self-existing one is everlasting. The duration is continuous. He is everlasting strength. And actually that word strength, and again, Hebrew is a picture language, whereas the Greek, which the New Testament comes in, is more philosophical, but it's a picture language, and it could also be translated a rock or a boulder, a cliff. And there's always a, you read through the Psalms, you'll see God is my shield, God is my rock. And you say, well, is God a rock or God a shield? Or not in a literal sense. It was a figurative to describe, because it's a picture language. It's to describe, and you go look at a great big boulder, and you see that, that strength of that boulder and is describing that as a picture of what God's strength is in relationship to us. And so he is a picture of a refuge or strength. Now, if we were to illustrate this, I'm going to ask Levi to come out in the middle aisle here. And we think about leaning. Step right up here. All right? Now, I want you to stiff as a board. All right? And he's going to lean on me. All right? Stay stiff. Now, if I was cruel, would he do this? Probably not. Now you can go sit down. Thank you. Greg, you're next. I'm not kidding.
Serious?
Yeah, I'm serious. I don't know how much strength I have. Now, the worst part of this is somebody's going to end up on the floor.
Well, you'll have to help me out.
But are you a little doubtful?
Yeah.
Why is that? Honest.
I don't think you can hold me.
Okay, so you think I'm a little too small?
No, I think I'm a little too heavy.
All right. So if we were to find something bigger, stronger to lean on, that'd make a difference, right?
It would.
Now, if somebody had an S on their T-shirt, like Rob Ruddy, right? You've got an S on your T-shirt, don't you? But nah, I'll let you sit down. We're not doing this. Why is it that we hesitate to lean upon God? Now, Greg hesitated to lean on me, and I'm glad he did hesitate. Because he didn't think I'd be able to handle the pressure. And I agree. And I don't even want to find out if I could or not. Maybe I could, but we're not going to find out. Because if I'm not reliable, somebody's going to get hurt. Probably both of us. And so, you know, in order for us to enjoy the perfect peace, the complete peace, and by the way, we need to define peace because Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." So peace is an absence of conflict or resolution so that there isn't conflict going on. And so when the world talks about peace, we're talking about these two nations are not warring against each other. Oftentimes that's the case, or neighbors are getting along, right? But when Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you," what's he talking about? He's talking about something that's inside, regardless of the circumstances of life. Now, he's going to the cross, and he's telling them that I'm giving you peace. Now, they didn't have peace at that point. They were troubled, greatly troubled. But he's giving that to them, and he's helping them to work through it so they come to understand and access it. So for us as a believer, what Jesus is giving to us is an absence of internal conflict. That means things have been resolved. And sometimes that resolution comes with understanding where we put our trust, or is the thing that we're putting our trust in continuously reliable. People get very nervous when the stock market starts to do all this funny stuff because they're depending on it for their retirement. They're depending on it for their security. And frankly, it's not very reliable. I mean, I wouldn't stake my life on it. But God is. God's reliable. And is God big enough? That's the question. How big is God to you? How big is God? And so I think there's at least three requirements here that we would have to have in our understanding in order to enjoy this perfect peace. We'd have to believe that God is always good. You'd have to believe that he's eternal so that there's no point where he stops being available. And you'd also have to believe that that he's almighty, so that no circumstances that we would face would ever be too big for him to handle, for him to provide for. You know, we have to ask, when we don't rely upon God, when we're not leaning on him, is it because we believe that his arms will fatigue? Now, if Greg was out here in the middle and I was trying to hold him, if I was able to, I can guarantee you eventually I would fatigue. It's just a reality. But how long is God reliable? Now, we say in our mind, and rightfully so, that God's reliable. We can trust the Lord. But then in our hearts, we may not believe that very thing. And so difficulties bring us to that point of reality is, okay, so what do you really believe, at least at this moment? Because I doubt that any of us would say theologically that God is not good, that he's evil. I don't think anybody here would probably say that. And yet, in our difficulties, when something's, the stress is building and it's not being resolved very quickly, and we start to complain, we're not trusting that God is good always, or that God is big enough to deal with this. And we all do that. I do. I mean, and it comes back to, okay, so what am I not believing about who God is in this moment? And I need to cast down the lie and meditate upon the truth. Lean on the truth. Lean on the truth of who he is. And it's a promise in this verse. Thou wilt keep him. You will protect him in complete peace, whose mind is, or his purposed thinking is leaning on you. Because, and it's because you're trusting. Again, it's the faith. It's the aspect of putting your confidence and your hope and expectation in him. So he says, then trust in the Lord. Put your expectation in the self-existing one forever. For in the passionate, self-existing one, there is everlasting strength. So let's take a little shift here and away from Isaiah chapter 26. And let's go back to when God introduces himself as Jehovah. Anybody know where that is? I already told you, by the way, if you were paying attention. Yes, Exodus chapter 3, very good. The guy with the S on his t-shirt knows. Okay, Exodus chapter 3. The situation is that the Israelites are in Egypt, and they are in bondage. There's actually different leadership there at the time. At one point, the Jews were thought of as being a very special people. It was Joseph that had rescued the Egyptians from certain death by interpreting the Pharaoh's dream and telling him what he needed to do. Pharaoh saw the wisdom, the impossibility of Joseph being able to know these things without God's enablement, and he said, this man's the man I want in charge. And he puts him in charge and gives him tremendous authority. He was second in the kingdom, only second to Pharaoh in name, but basically he ruled the country. And so the Jews were looked upon favorably. But then there came along a change from history, we know this, and that leadership, it was overthrown, and the people that were in power didn't know Joseph. And early on in here, they didn't know him. And so they have no special affinity. If you go to the country of Burma today, you'll find, at least it was 10 years ago, you'll find that people are very fond towards us as Americans because of our role that we played in World War II. But you go to another country, and you better be careful because they hate your guts just because you're an American. So Egypt was very fond of them, but now different leadership. They didn't know Joseph. They don't have an appreciation for those things. And they are being oppressed. And God is going to deliver them. He hears their cry. And so we find here in Exodus chapter 3, and we'll break into this at verse 10. As he's shown Moses the burning bush. Moses has come, and God speaks to him, and he tells him that he's going to deliver the people. And so instead of reading all of that, you're familiar with this story. I want to start at verse 10. He says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." So he's saying, someday here, not too long in the future, you're going to actually be on this mountain with all those people that you're going to lead out. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." So he goes on to give him more instruction about going. So why is it that he chose at this point to reveal himself with this name? Because God was using different names in the past to reveal himself. Because in the scriptures, a name represents the character of the person. And so that's why you have terms like Jehovah Jireh, you have El Shaddai, you have Elohim, and many, many more. And all of those convey a certain idea of who God is. It might be God, my righteousness. It might be God, my help. It might be God, the Almighty. All those different terms. And God would say, "Well, this is my name." And he would reveal himself. "So you can trust in me because this is who my name is." But here he decides to reveal himself. And he says, "I have not done this before, but I'm revealing myself as the self-existing one." Now keep in mind that Egypt worshiped false gods. All those gods were created. And he made a very clear demonstration that none of those gods had any power greater than the self-existing one. So in all the 10 plagues that God brought about, it was attacking all the gods that they worshiped. And eventually, the Pharaoh's son, because Pharaoh's son was considered deity. And Pharaoh was considered deity. And the river was considered deity. And all those things that he's showing, they are not more powerful than the God of heaven, the self-existing one, Yahweh or Jehovah. This terminology, "I am that I am," it's an idiom. You know what an idiom is? Well, I wasn't sure, so I had to look it up. It is a saying. It's a saying that's widely known, with a figurative meaning that's different from the literal meaning. I'll give you some examples in our language. Today I'm kind of under the weather. Does that mean I'm not in an airplane above the clouds? You know, if we were taking it literally, right, you know, we'd have to be, you know, what does that mean to be under the weather? I think every day I'm under the weather because the weather's on top of me. It's all over me, you know. But that's not the meaning. What does under the weather mean? Somebody tell me. Yeah, you're sick. Boy, I can't believe it, but it's raining cats and dogs. Be careful, don't step in a poodle. And you know, that's bad. Yeah, I keep my day job. It's bad. But the idea is what? It's really a heavy storm. But it's not literal, right? So it's not a literal meaning of those words. There's a figurative meaning with that. The ball's in your court. We don't even have a ball in here. Or step up to the plate. Now, Amos, what does that mean? That means get in line first down there where the plates are, right? No, it doesn't mean that. It's a baseball term, right? It means step up to the challenge. Be ready for the challenge that you're facing. So those are all idioms, and we could go on, and there's probably a lot more that we don't even realize that they're not literal interpretations of those words, but it's a figurative meaning. So this terminology, I am that I am, or I am because I am, it is a pledge that I will become whatever they needed him to become. That's what the idiom meant. I will become, I am, whatever they needed him to be. So God would be everything to them that they needed him to be. What did they need him at the moment in Exodus chapter 3? They needed a deliverer, and he would be that for them. He would literally deliver them from the bondage there. He, the self-existing one, would be their deliverer. And then he would be their shield. As they have left, and Pharaoh goes, what did we do? We let these guys, all this free labor. No way I'm not letting these guys get out of here. And so they jump in their chariots and they come tearing off, and the people hear it and they're really nervous, and they've gotten into this place. God purposely led them into this place where they have the wilderness and they have the chariots coming with all the army of Pharaoh, and they have the Red Sea. What are we going to do? And people start to panic, and he becomes their shield. He actually takes this cloud, pillar of fire that they were being led by in the night there, and it actually moves to behind all of those folks that were moving out, and it becomes a wall of darkness to those on this side, the Egyptians, and it becomes light to them as he causes the Red Sea to part and they walk across on dry land. He becomes their shield in that. And then it isn't long before they've run out of water, and all they had was bitter water. And he becomes the water of life, and they needed food, and he becomes the bread of life. He provides manna out there in the cool of the morning on the dew there. He provides that for them, and he's a light to them during the night, and he is a cloud that guides them by day. He's everything that they need. Does that make sense? And so he, in Deuteronomy, he says, and while you were there wandering in the wilderness, I caused it so that your clothing did not wear out and your sandals did not wear out for 40 years. That's not normal. How does that happen? You know what it's like when kids run outside in their socks? Socks don't last very long, do they? You know what it's like when you don't have rubber soles and you have leather soles and you walk out in this sandy ground for a while, it doesn't take long to start chewing up those soles. You know, those sandals weren't made of urethane. Those sandals weren't rubberized. You know, they were just God providing for them in their need. He was to them. He protected them. He provided for them in everything that they had a need for. He was the self-existing one that was to them all that they needed. And yet there was no peace at times. Why? Because they were wanting to do it in their own ability. And God is saying to us in Isaiah that God will protect us in this complete peace when we are leaning upon him, when we're purposely thinking and to lean upon him. But the thing that prevents us is that we either don't know him or we don't believe who he has revealed himself to be. In the New Testament, Jesus comes and it said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In the Old Testament, you have all these lambs and the bullocks and the rams and the goats that were sacrificed, and they're all appropriate sacrifices. But yet none of those sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, it was not possible for them to take away sin. It only covered over. And the reason it covered over was because there was to be the lamb, the sacrifice, eventually on the cross of Calvary that would satisfy the justice of God. That's the only reason that these sacrifices were effective. But they were only effective to covering. They weren't washing away. The Lamb of God washed away the sin. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus alone, he washes away all your sin and he puts righteousness, Christ's righteousness, to your account in the books that record everything that we do. And we get our name put in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here, Jehovah is the Lamb of God. Jesus declared that he's the bread that came down from heaven. You've read that here in John, right? Back in chapter 6. He declares he's the water of life. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." Jesus saying that. He declared with a loud voice, is in the ceremony with the lighting there in the temple area. And he says, "Behold, I'm the light of the world. I'm the one that gives understanding of life." And why? It's through him that we find that life makes sense. And Paul said, he says, "I don't even live by my own faith. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me," there in Galatians. So it wasn't even Paul mustering it up. It was Paul accessing the great I am. I am everything that you need for any situation that occurs. That's what he's saying. And when you trust in that one who has all the resources, you are protected in complete peace, regardless of the circumstances around us. And we got some crazy circumstances going on today. I really think that we're getting very close to some very exciting times. It won't feel very comfortable at times, but it's really exciting. You know, there's talk of the dollar disappearing and having monetized money and being able to control everything, and we see that prophecy in the scripture that eventually it'll be that you cannot buy or sell without the mark. And we see the hints of all that kind of thing coming. And we see wars and rumors of wars, and we see increases of earthquakes and all the things. And people are panicked. And what are you going to do? And how are you going to retire? And how are you going to, and yet, if we trust in who he said he is, we will be kept in complete peace, resolution internally when everything else has fallen apart around us. Remember, young lady, I think it was about a year ago, she was very, very troubled, somebody that I've invested a lot of time in. And I don't remember the particular trouble that she was in, but she would ask a number of people, and all of them, she said, were fearful about the situation, and I really didn't know what to say to her. I said, well, I'm not fearful. And she said, God used that. And it's like it brought her out of this oppressiveness. It's like, I don't have to be controlled by what everybody else is scared about. And so her focus went back upon Jesus and his provision. And you know, when we have that peace, when we're walking with Jesus, and we're not any stronger than anybody else is by ourselves, but when Jesus is our strength and he is our enablement, when we're depending upon that, we have a joy, we have a hope, a confident expectation, not a, I hope so, but a confident expectation because of who he is. And people are looking for that anchor. And so then you have the opportunity to give an answer of the hope that lieth within you. This is why I'm confident, not because things seem stable. Who knows? Next year, maybe the prices do get to $10 a gallon. What are you going to do? I don't know. It's going to be crazy. But I know this, that no matter how crazy it is, I am adopted into his family. I am his. He's committed to taking care of me regardless of my performance because I'm his child. That I know. And that I can, regardless of what happens in the White House, regardless of what happens in the Blaine House, regardless of what happens, and maybe I'll be ministering in jail at some point. Who knows? There's a lot of crazy stuff because they're already arresting people for stuff that we believe in. Trying it out, seeing how it's going to go. But I don't have anything to worry about that. You don't have anything to worry about that. If you know Jesus and you're trusting in him. God says that his grace is sufficient. Henry, I need you to help me. I'm not going to drop you. I know you're nervous, so put this right here. And you look thirsty. That works. I'll just take it off. So if this water here represents grace, and grace would be described as that enablement from God to be able to live the Christian life. It's his favor he bestows upon us. And we could describe it in lots of different ways in that God's grace enabled me and I had enough money or I had the ability to forgive or I had the patience or whatever. But in describing it as water today, for illustration's sake, how much grace does God have to meet our need? Is it sufficient? In there. So if I'm going to fill this up, now Henry says he's really thirsty. Well, I'm going to give him a whole bunch of it. And then, did I give you enough? Did I give you more than enough? Okay. And then, and you can set that down in there. And it was Henry's fault that it spilled all around there. He says, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And what the Greek word there says, it's superabounding. So it's filling it up and then overflowing. God has enough, not just enough, like we usually think of enough, like just enough. We had enough food today? Yes. We don't think we had a leftovers. We had enough, just enough. If you were thinking of pulling yourself up on a pull-up and you just got your chin above it, it was just enough to call it a chin-up. No, it would be like pulling it and swinging all the way up and standing straight up and flexing like that. It was way more than what you would call a pull-up. God's grace, his enablement, and he promises this, not me. It's not based upon me. His enablement, his grace is more than enough. Does he say that we are conquerors? Is that what he says? More than conquerors. So if we believe that about him, that he, the self-existing one, will be sufficient for all that we need, it's not just enough to barely get by. It's super abounding and overflowing. More than even what you needed. More than just a conqueror. More than just winning, but trounced them. So are you living in perfect peace? You know, whatever it is that you're missing, it's that you're either not, you don't know the reality of who he is and what he's promised, or you don't believe what has been revealed. It's either one or the other. And many times, what we're struggling with is an attitude. We don't realize God's attitude towards us. And I'm about to close. We could go on with more with this, but God loves the whole world. And therefore, he gave his son. God loves us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus for our forgiveness of sin. And he has adopted us into his family. We are his children. When that transaction of faith takes place, when you go, I can't do it in my own effort. It doesn't measure up. I'd have to be perfect, and I'm not. In fact, James says, if you violate the law in one point, you're guilty of it all. Well, how do you pay for that? Well, it requires all eternity to pay for just one offense. I mean, God is a just God. And yet he wants a relationship with man. And so he provided Jesus to pay that price. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus' payment on the cross, and only him alone, not him plus I'm going to try my best to be a good person, but just in him alone, we are then, at that point of faith, we are then put into his family. He says, I have adopted you, and I've made you an equal heir with my son Jesus. He says, a joint heir with Christ. Joint heir means that whatever he inherits, we inherit. He's seated on the throne right presently now. And he says, positionally, we are in him, on the throne with him. It's all about what we have in him. It's not about our efforts, not about our goodness, none of that stuff. It's all about that, about him. And everything that we need is found in him. So when he adopted you, he saved you of all your sins, past, present, and future. And he loves you. The righteousness of Christ was put next to your name. So there's your name. Righteous. How righteous? The righteousness of Christ. In your effort, can you ever improve upon that? No. So you're never going to be more loved than at that point of salvation because he just loves you. God is crazy in love with every one of us. But here's what we often think. Because this is the way we struggle sometimes as parents, and this way our parents sometimes parented us, we often think, yeah, I believe God loves me, but I don't think he's very happy with me right now. You ever have a kid that's a knucklehead? I got 8 kids, so I know I got plenty of knuckleheads, you know? And there are times that I go, yeah, I love you, but you're driving me crazy. Now, that's not God's kind of love. That's human love. And that's insufficient. And by doing that, and I'm a very imperfect parent, but by doing that, I give a false concept of God's love by being frustrated with them. And I wish I knew some of those things when they were really little, too. So all of us, we're in a situation where we didn't have perfect parents. And so what was modeled before us needs to be shifted and find out God's love for us. And the fact is, God never feels frustration towards us. He just loves us. And he, remember we talked about a bruised reed he will not break and a smoking flax he will not quench. You know, he just wants to fan that faith. He wants you to live trusting him. It's like, just trust me. Trust me. I'll be everything. I will give you joy. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy would be full. In Hebrews, he talks about why chastening. He talks about earthly parents, they did it for their own profit. In other words, and we've all done that at one time. We've spanked our child because they were driving us crazy and trying to give peace to things. They needed it, and it was good, but it was with the wrong motive. It wasn't always because it was noble. But God, it says, always for our profit. God doesn't let any difficulty come into our life that it is not for our best. He's not like, oh, this guy, I'm going to just let this stuff happen to him. No, he is, I know that unless you have this difficulty, you will not realize how much I love you and I am there to be with you through thick and thin. I have got your back. You're my son and I am committed to you. When you know that in your heart, when you confront those wrong thoughts, it changes our love towards him. Why is it that we struggle with obedience? It's because we don't know his love. The key is not to try harder to be obedient. The key is to know his love. How does God really love me? It all goes back to knowing the one who has everything we need to meet the challenge. I am the all-sufficient one. I am the self-existing one that will meet everything that you have a need for. That's what he's saying. So the question we have as we close is, are you living presently in perfect peace, complete peace? Then the answer is you need to lean on the self-existing one. There's something you're not trusting. If you're not leaning, you say, well, I just think, you know, I've failed so many times, and then you don't know his love for you. And sometimes we need somebody coming alongside of us to point that out. I don't mean like in a condemning way. I mean, just help talk through it, because we don't recognize sometimes that we have those attitudes, that we were conditioned in our upbringing. Maybe it was a teacher at school that said, you know, you're such a dummy, you'll never make it. And then we take that and we think that God thinks that way towards us. Whatever it is, the answer that Peter said, all that we need for life and godliness is through the knowledge of him. And that word knowledge means experiential knowledge, or trusting what he has revealed about himself. And that's it. Simple. That's it. Just real simple. It's knowing him. He's in pursuit of you, and he wants you to know him. And when you do, then all the things that we see as difficult become easy, because it flows out of appreciation for him. It's a different life. And it's a life that everybody's looking for. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the great God, Jehovah, and that you have provided everything for our needs. God, give us your faith to access all of that. Thank you. Teach us about your love for us, that we might fully enjoy to the max the passionate provider of all that we need. We pray this for your glory. Amen.